thought I was fixing to say as we sang that song, and yes, of course. But I looked over to my right, now it would be my left, and little Landry was laying there in the floor in front of the church with a sheet of paper out and her crayons colored. And I don't know if that does anything for anybody else, but for me, it reminds me that there is much a part of the church to grow up in the presence of worship, in the presence of adults who are lifting their voice, who are able to be themselves. She likes to color. That was great. Minding her own business, coloring and hearing the words of song and the prayers and Kenny and seeing all of the mechanics of church going on around her. And I'm just reminded that without that, very shortly, we don't have this. And so, man, to God be the glory, color. Color on that paper. And you just be here. And I trust that the Spirit of God will do a magnificent work. Even in the use of a preacher. So, anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. You didn't get to see that, but I did. And so this morning, I've already been ministered to in a mighty way just by the observation of what's going on within this room. If you're visiting with New Home, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. We have just begun. It's a good time to visit. And if you're looking for a local church and you want to give us a try, it's a really good time to hang out. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, just started it last week. I preach through books of the Bible most of the time. I used to say that's how I preach, but I've learned of late that sometimes we do other stuff. Always around the Word of God, but particularly right now we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so this is the first epistle that we have. It was written to the church at Corinth by Paul. This is a body of believers that he was part of establishing during his missionary journeys. And so he's now in Ephesus, writing a letter back to the church that he planted. The church is in a cultural center, a thriving economic atmosphere, the capital of Achaia, certainly one of the larger, more metropolitan, thriving cities of the Roman Empire. Paul is writing to them because here's what happens, just as it always does. The church is put in a place to have influence in the culture and the people of the culture. And what happens, if not careful, is that the church becomes more conformed to the culture than the culture to the church. And I've really been praying this week, and the Lord is working on my heart in many ways. You'll hear some of it probably come out this morning in the text. This has just been, I've been rolling over and over and over these few verses in this letter to the church at Corinth all week long. And have been pricked, prodded, even broken. Because if we're not careful, it can go two ways. As I said a moment ago, the church that was planted to influence the culture will become influenced by the culture. So instead of the church penetrating the culture will penetrate the church. There's another side of this. If we're not real careful, we'll shut the church to the culture. And if you don't fit the mold or the criteria that we establish, we don't let you in. That's been the more poignant lesson this week as I've read this. You may think, how in the world did you get that out of 1 Corinthians? Well, let's just say I can't study the Scripture as much as I would love to in a vacuum. And so, the Lord has more probably written this morning on my heart than He has on that paper that's in front of you. And so, for you who like to fill out blanks, I will try really hard. If I miss the mark, we'll get them later. And before I get caught up too much, I already feel some things going on. Ma'am, please, right after church, give me 5 minutes, if it takes that long, to appeal to you. I'm not going to do it during service or invitation. Say it now, and then we're going to get in the Word, because it's the main thing. Please give me just a few minutes to talk to you about that men's choir in June. Please, please, please. If you're in here drawing breath, please give me just a few minutes. I promise I'll respect your time. Okay? Now, back to... Corinth, in a thriving metropolitan area with high economic status. And as I share that, I can feel within my own self thinking, that's not New Home. We're not in a thriving metropolitan. We're more in the community of cow pastures. But I would run out on a limb. I wouldn't even run out on a limb. I would confidently make a statement to say that we are economically blessed. As I look around this congregation, it's measurable how good God has been. Not just in that, but we got to understand that all of that's part of God's blessing as well. From the greatest to the least in this room, we, according in comparison to the rest of the world, are enormously blessed. So Paul is writing to a church that is similar in that it's a church that has life going on. It has things happening. It's obviously composed of brothers or believers, as Paul addressed in the opening of the chapter that we read last week. But Paul's addressing improper thought and practice. There's a real threat of Gnosticism to come in. You got to remember the culture of Corinth was influenced under a season or kind of on the heels of Greek philosophy and this great thinking and these great orators and these Cyprian, was one of them that was able to deliver a message with great eloquence and appeal to everybody's cognitive reasoning and drawing people in by the way that he could talk. So there was a real threat of becoming Gnostic, that is special knowledge or hidden information that you own. There's a real threat of having the pride of prestigiousness within the culture at Corinth. Again, it was a thriving epicenter. And what had happened is that in some of this circle, in some of this church, in some of this body of believers, some of these brethren were really divided over social caste and piety. They loved to be able to wax on long and eloquent. And they thought that because if there was eloquent presence in the speech, that it has more power to save, or it has more power or more presence of God's authority. And what has happened over the course of just a couple of years, we think estimated about 3 years between Paul's visit to Corinth and the establishment of this church, and now this letter being written back, in the course of just a few years, division has crept in. And Paul seeks to correct it. I wish that as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, that we would read it with only a sympathetic mindset. Sympathetic in the fact that it's an emotional feeling that we have towards someone, but we really don't and have not experienced it. I can be sympathetic to people who have suffered loss that is outside of the loss that I have experienced. Does this make sense? I can be sympathetic to someone who has had a battle with a wayward child that they prayed for years and years and will not seem to make a turn. I can be sympathetic to that. But as of yet, my children, because of their age, I give it the glory to God and I try. They're just young enough now. They're still at home every day, right? Some of you have already raised kids, got some my age, and you go, just wait. They're going to get there. I'm asking you now, pray for me when they do, right? Like I understand, but that's a sympathetic feeling right now. When parents call me or for Tanner, it's a sympathetic feeling when a parent calls me and goes, man, bitch, pray for me. I'm having a hard time with whoever.
Pray for me. We're fighting like cats and dogs. Pray for me. I can sympathize with that. I can sympathize with the person that's answered the phone call and on the other end is a doctor with devastating news. I wish that was the circumstances we read Corinthians, that we could just sympathize that there was divisions and there was conflict and there was people who claim to have a superior knowledge or whatever it is, or to claim to be perfected in Christ already. I wish we could just sympathize, but rather we are empathetic. And let me tell you what that means. You have endured and are enduring the same thing. I can be empathetic, right? I can have empathy with a person who's lost their dad because I've suffered that in a different kind of way. I have walked, I have stood in those shoes. I preached his funeral. Right? I could be empathetic with or have empathy towards children that are in a broken home because I remember what that felt like. Or being a social outcast or being on the fringe. I can remember what that felt like. I can remember what it was to come to church and feel like you just weren't worthy enough to be there. That's empathy. Do y'all understand the difference between the two? As we read in Corinthians, that almost sounded high-handed. I did not mean it to be that way. I was just affirming that I had explained it properly. When we read about these divisions, it's easy for us to go, well, Corinth just had all kind of trouble. Well, listen, the problem is that today we have some of the same trouble. I wish I could say that this was removed from us. I wish I could say that this week, as I've studied this, I've been able to do it from a mental endeavor or pursuit. That I could just cognitively think through this and make notes. But as God's providence so has it, I sat 3 days in hours, 10 or hours, right? A pastoral council. And God used that to affirm what had already began weeks ago in my heart. Things that we need to get a hold of before they go too far. Things that are causing and can cause real division within the church. And we must correct it before we fall prey. As a local church at New Home, as a global church, Catholic, or collective. Today, I'm preaching to two audiences. Really three. One is always present, and it's the one that you'll hear preachers talk about that I have to preach even if it's to an audience of one, and that is Christ. That's God. Everything that I say has to honor him. It has to, or I miss the mark, and he's the audience that I most desire to please. Then I'm preaching today to New Home, the church, to the believers, to those who come every week faithfully, who sit in a pew, who hear the word, who trust in Christ as their salvation. And I pray that even as we are reconciled, redeemed, ransomed believers, that God uses these messages to strengthen us, to spur us on, and to help us walk better and to do better through the power of the Spirit. The second person that I am preaching to this morning, and really I'm going to give them three names, but you'll understand the context when I finish. The second is the visitor that is here searching. The visitor that is here searching for answers. It wants to know who it is that draws this number of people to this building on Sunday morning to sit in here and listen to a guy that sometimes speaks as foolishly as I do. Or maybe it's the outlier. The one that feels passed over, that today came in because of some outside compulsion. Either the Spirit, well, I believe that the Spirit drew you here. I don't believe it's by any consequence. But maybe somebody you know has just hounded you to come to church, come to church, come to church. And you finally came. You're like, you know what? I'm not part of the church, but I'm going to sit through it. And really and truly, every of these people don't care about me. They've passed over me. They look over me. I'm lesser than. I'm not equal to. I'm talking to them today, that outlier. I'm talking to the one today that is hurt by maybe some ill-intentioned person or maybe some inaccurate or unintentional trespass of a church member against someone who is not a church member, but they're hurt and they're suffering and they're in here today going, you know, I've given up on the church, but I'm going to give it one more shot. I say this message and preach this message to those of you who are sitting in the sanctuary that are believers of the local church or part of the local church of New Home Baptist Church, the visitors that are here, the outliers that are here, the ones who have been hurt and afflicted and oppressed and challenged and even maybe sometimes pressed out the back door instead of brought in the door, that are here, and to any who may tune in online in the same set of circumstances. Today, New Home, we must unify around the person and work of Christ. There is no other salvation to be had, no other hope to be secured, no more eternity, no more admission into eternity than Christ Himself. He alone is our salvation. Faith in Christ alone. Long introduction, church, if you would, stand with me in honor of reverence reading God's Word. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will read verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment or thought or practice. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas or I follow Jesus or Christ. Is Christ divided? Have you been baptized in the name of Paul? I'm sorry, skip one. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Father, I pray that you empty me. God, that I don't speak with eloquence. Oh, I know I'm guilty of using words, but it's not because I want to be smart. God, I repent of divisions that I have caused. Hurt that I have inflicted with words that have been spoken out of line. God, I repent as the one whom you have placed at New Home to lead. That is not taking advantage of every opportunity that you have given me. And not let our church take advantage of every opportunity you have given us. To testify to the glory of God through the power of Christ Jesus and the resurrection and the blood of the cross and the atonement for sins and the salvation that was wrought in the darkest day in history, as the Son of God was crucified. Lord, help us to not steal or try to take away from any of the power of the cross, of any of the promise of salvation through Christ alone. Help us to look at this text and to hear your truth. Help us to be scalded if we need it, of our divisions, our separations. Father, draw us together with one mind, with one voice, declaring the glory of God for years to come. Lord, help us to not neglect the great salvation that was given in Christ Jesus. Help us to not forget the rich history of New Home as brothers and sisters who have long gone came together in 1902 to form a local church to minister to the community in which it was planted. But Father, help us to not be married to those traditions, but married to the one who was the sustainer of life, is the sustainer of life, the one who called those 20 baptized believers out of another location to plant a church called New Home. Lord, it was not for their own glory, but for the glory of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ in the presence and work of the Spirit to be a declaration to the community around us. There is a God in heaven who saves us from our sins. Help us to lay aside every weight of sin that so easily entangles us or besets us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Christ, the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured death, even death on the cross, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making petition for us. There is today one thing that I would like to do, Lord, and that is to glorify your name at whatever cost. Even willfully surrendering my pride, that you may be exalted to the praise of your glory. In the name above all names, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All that Paul has written and will write in this letter to the church of Corinth is under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. In fact, in his letter to young Timothy, he says that all Scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching, correcting, reproof, and training in righteousness. It's paraphrased. Christ is the only thing that will unify us. The only thing that'll bring us together. It can't be, as I said, socioeconomic status. Throw that away. Because there's a whole variety. My wife's not up here. There's a plethora of those. It's not the traditions of the church that we'll unify around, because guess what? We all came from different ones. Some of you have been blessed to be at New Home your whole life, and to God be the glory. To God be the glory. But it's not that you hadn't heard of other churches. It's not that you haven't heard other teaching or seen other teaching or witnessed even other practices. So we can't unify in that. We must unify in the one thing. And this is where Paul brings it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What is that? It's all centered around the gospel. By the name of Jesus Christ, Paul is writing under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. In Him reigns the power over sin and death. Romans 1:1-6, Paul writes, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Did you hear the source of the power? Jesus, who even was declared to be righteous by his victory over sin and death. There is no room amongst the local congregation for division. There's really no room for division amongst the church. However, when we get further on into Corinthians, he'll say that I know there's some division amongst you, and of course there must be, so that what is pure shall be revealed. But in the big C, proper church, obedient followers of Christ Jesus, we've got to reconcile to one another. How in the world do we do this? We pray. We ask God to do it through us. We're so different in here. I look around this room. They're from 90 to some downstairs is 6 months old. Well, probably seven now. None of the new moms are here, so I'm not in trouble. There are some babies here that are days old or a week now. No, tomorrow. No. 2 weeks tomorrow. Anyhow, I probably got that wrong. Mamas, don't come after me. Don't be divided over me getting your birthday wrong for your baby, okay? We have unity through the Spirit. From 90 down to the youngest one, from the one that has the most money in the room to the one that has the least, to the one that seems to have their life all together, to the one that has their life is absolutely right now, currently flipped, turned upside down, with very little to no hope at all. In Ephesians it says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Lord, or one Spirit, just as you were called. One body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church, this is the hinge point upon which we unify Christ. Paul pleads that they be of one mind, with one understanding, one testimony, one judgment. We humbly acknowledge Christ as our hope. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Christ models that for us. Following right after this passage is where it says, though Christ was in the form of God, he didn't count equality of God as a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself, becoming flesh. This speaks of the heart that we should have. Is let this heart be in you. The heart of Christ, the heart to see all come to faith in Christ, the heart to see unity in the church, a heart to be humble in and of yourself, to submit yourselves to the benefit of others, that God would be glorified so that your joy may be full. Do you see that your joy is filled in your service for others? Yeah, I hope you do. It's giving of yourself to others. It fills your joy. We speak about suffering. Paul suffered to fill up what was lacking in the church. There's no room for division. No room, same mind, same judgment, walking in one accord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And then Paul goes to say, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, this sentence seems to be a little bit out of place. One, we don't know who Chloe is. There's speculation. Possibly Chloe lived in Ephesus, which would make sense because Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus. We do know that. And you go, well, why is it even in there? What does it matter? Here's what I want you to know. The church was so conflicted and so disunified that people from another city were telling Paul about their disunity. I would wonder, what would be the testimony of Titus about New Home Baptist Church? Because I can tell you what I have been through and what it has been. I'm not real for sure now. I'll be real honest with you. I'm a little out of touch on that. But I'm fixing to change it. I'm fixing to find out. Because if I start hearing that people are not coming to New Home because we've closed the doors, I'm going to bust some doors wide open. I'm going to tear the roof off like we heard last Tuesday night. And if it's a tattoo, I'm going to get me one if that's what it takes. And if you want to go all Leviticus on me, let's get into it. Because there's a whole lot of things in that list of trespasses that I promise you I'll find your guilt in. And that's not from a pious level, because every time that I read one to you, I'm going to have to read it to myself. Church, it's Christ. It's Christ alone. If you add anything to that, you're doing a disservice and you're blaspheming against what the Word of God says. We've got to unify in Christ. I don't know who Chloe is, but her people came back and told Paul, them folks is fighting over there at Corinth. What are they arguing over? Now, this is interesting. What I mean, Paul says, is that one of you says, I follow Paul. One of you says, I follow Apollos. The other says, I follow Cephas. Follow. There it came. I follow Cephas. That was Peter's given name. Or Peter's name. Bear with me. Peter had a bunch of names. Cephas, one of them. And then some of them that were real high and mighty said, well, we follow Jesus. But you notice that Paul doesn't go, I'm so glad there was a few that said they followed Jesus. No, he says, there's division amongst you. So that tells me, and I'm not the only one, by the way, when we read that, that's in a list. That means that there's division even in those who say they follow Jesus, because they're taking the high road over those who say they follow Paul, or they follow Apollos, or they follow Cephas. And I would argue this, at least they're honest enough to say that they're following after everything else besides Christ Jesus. Now you got those that are Paul. I follow Jesus. No, you don't. Or else Paul wouldn't be including you in this letter. It says that the body of Christ is divided because of all of you. They're in the list. All right, so you say, I don't follow Paul, I don't follow Apollos, I don't follow Cephas, I follow Christ and Christ alone. Do you now? Or do you follow church bylaws? Or traditions of the church? Some of you may say, well, he's heard that this week and he's bringing it. I did hear it this week, but I promise you it was on my heart months ago. If you've been to a ministry leadership team meeting of late, you'd know it. Because I'm looking hard at what New Home does. And I'll be real honest with you. Some things that I've implemented, I don't love. I don't love anymore. I want to figure out how we get unified in Christ. Because you fall in love with Christ, the community will know. They won't say, have you heard about a New Home up there? They fight and arguing over nothing. You say, well, I ain't heard of no fighting. Well, I can tell you this. Tonight, there'll be 8 people here on a Sunday night. And you say, well, preacher, that's because it doesn't minister to my family. That's fine. Give me some feedback. Tell me something that tells me that you want to know more about Christ and how can I come to your house? Because that's what I want to do. I want to come sit in your living room. I want to come talk to you about Jesus. But I'm not the guy that wants to come and knock on your door in the middle of a Sunday afternoon and go, y'all through eating yet? So I can come in here and sit in your living room and bother you about the weather and the sports and Auburn football and Donald Trump and all this other garbage. No, I'd love to know that you'd like for me to come and sit down in your living room and talk about Jesus. Because he's what matters at the end. I told him Wednesday, I'm going to get fired Sunday. Maybe not. Maybe so. Church, we got to think through some things. I'm not soapboxing, I promise, because it's right here in the text. I've been working on this in my mind. I get right here and I'm going, Paul's doing the same thing. Because you know what? There's some of you still living on the Bill Baker day. I got some culpability in that. I'm not condemning anybody. Some of you living in the Bill Billingsley day or the Cecil Etheridge day or the Ron Etheridge day or the Randy Bush day. There's some people in here that really love me. I know you do. But if I ever stand in the way between you and Christ, I'll bust me over the head. Get me out of your way. Run to the cross. Run to Christ. I want to tell you about him, but I can't be him. I want to share with you his promises, but I can't save you. Trust me, every day as I get older, I realize how short my hand is in salvation. Every time I preach, I think, you left it on the table, man. Who do you follow? What are you divided over? What is the thing that keeps you from wanting to be a part of the church, wants to help you support the church and go out and testify to the goodness of God, bear witness to those in the community around you? Listen, you can reach people that I will never reach. What is it that's got you divided? What is it that's got you not telling people come to the church and sing songs and worship? Men, I want you to sing on Father's Day so we can take back some of the glory of God and hear the bass voices rolling in this sanctuary and not crickets chirping. And some of you say, I got a terrible voice. Well, you might have one, but I can tell you what. You get 20 men up here, it won't matter how terrible your voice is. Because these rafters will shake and the dust will fall from this roof. My goodness. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? No. What did he say? What did he say when the Pharisees claimed him of being of Beelzebub or having a demonic spirit? What did Jesus say? If I was of Satan, would I be casting out Satan? Come on, guys. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Listen, a church divided will not last. It'll fold like a cheap tent, Tony. Christ has never been divided. Was Paul crucified? No. Was any of the men I aforementioned crucified? No, not but one, Jesus. Were you baptized into Paul? No. Why? Because Paul is in the ground. His body is in the ground. He wasn't resurrected to new life as Christ was. He didn't have victory over the grave. He died. He died, and the worms that'll eat your bones ate his. His spirit lives on by the power and the blood of Christ, and one day he'll be resurrected to an eternal glory with a glorified body to live forever in the presence of God, gathered around the throne room, singing praises to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the end game for us. That's where we get to go and be in the presence of God, not baptized in the name of a man outside of Jesus Christ, because those men are dead and have no power to resurrect. That's what Paul is writing. Paul said, he goes on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Why? Because Paul was an apostle and people are fleshy. And they'll say, well, I was baptized by Paul. And that ain't what Jesus told him in Matthew 28. He didn't say, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the discipler, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the work that he's called them to do. It's the work that he's equipped them to. It's the work that he sent them out. Now, in that vein, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except these two guys. And then my Bible has it parenthetical. But anyway, baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Now, he gives this argument that he baptized some people because he didn't want to be out of line with the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Paul had to be obedient to the call to go and teach, disciple, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he gives a case for that. But it's so brief because it's not the focus of the text. I just didn't want to jump over that. Somebody go, well, you didn't even talk about Paul saying he did baptize. Well, there it is. Here's what Paul says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know why? The gospel is salvation. The gospel is salvation. Baptism, yes, necessary. Necessary as part of your sanctification. Necessary of dying to the self and raising to walk in the newness of life. To the praise of the glory, believers get to witness that in you. We baptize you at the church. They get to celebrate with you, hold you accountable, walk with you, encourage you in all the way like we should be doing. That's what making disciples is. You don't produce them and then go, I'm glad you got saved. Now I baptize you. See you. No, it's continuing to walk with them, train them, bring them up. It's that the Word of God is, for all Scripture is God-breathed. It's good for teaching, correcting, reproof, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be built up perfect and lacking nothing. So you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I know I'm bringing a lot of statements together, but this is what Paul's thrust is then and now. It's Christ. He builds us up. It's His church. He's the one that's growing it. He's the one that's increasing it. But far be it for us to not stand in the way. He sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom. It's not saying there's not a... In Acts chapter 18, it says, a very eloquent man, and he preached, and many were saved, except he only knew the preaching of the baptism of John. Then Priscilla and Aquila went and taught him a better way, helped him to improve, but he continued to use that same oratory gift that God had given. It's knowing the people that you're speaking to. Paul came not with eloquent words, though he could have. Remember, he was highly educated. But that was not why Christ called him. That was not why, back up in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul, by the will of God, to be an apostle, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those who are in every place called upon the name of the Lord. Paul was sent on a mission to not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom. And then he gives the reason why. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul didn't want to wax on long and eloquent and give you some kind of formula. He wanted to appeal to you by the mercies of God and point to the power of the cross that Christ Jesus bled upon, died, shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The power is in the blood. There's power. Power, wonder, working power in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Not your salvation, your claim, your glory, your sanctification, whatever, is not in the name of the one who led you to Christ, but it's in the Christ whom you found where they led you. Does that make sense? It's not Paul, it's not Apollos, it's not Cephas. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not complicated. It doesn't demand great oratory. It demands faith in the Son of God. It demands trusting that His blood is sufficient to cover all your sins. It's coming to the place where you say, I'm undone. I have no righteousness. I need a Savior.
and then believing in the word of God that testifies that this is done through faith in Christ, the one who shed his blood on a terrible cross, so that by faith in him you may have eternal life. I'm going to invite Matthew to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. As I read through 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, reflecting on it this week, all of those things, I threw my notes under this pulpit because I tried to make it an outline for you to enjoy. It's terrible. Chunk it. This song right here is today's message. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. Do you see how Paul led us right to that doxology? Listen, here's what I want to tell you today. Good theology leads to great doxology. Doxology is the singing, the praise, the worship of what God has done. Paul closes us out. He says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent speech or wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be robbed of its power. If you're visiting this morning and you don't know Jesus, listen, the cross of Christ has power. There's power in the blood. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess your sin. Ask him. He will forgive you. You don't have to confess your sins to me. I don't need you to come give me a long list of all of those things. Listen, you didn't sin against me. You sinned against God. You need to spend time in prayer with him this morning. You need to ask him to wash over you with the blood of the Lamb that was spilled on Calvary's cross. You need to ask him to restore in you life, to give you life, to bring dead things to life. If you're in Christ, you need to ask that God restore to you the joy of your salvation. Listen, church shouldn't be a labor that you come to. It should be a joyful reprieve of the labor that you've been in all week, where you can come and worship a holy and risen Savior, a God who loves you, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It should be a place where you should be able to come and confess your sins one to another, not to give a laundry list, but just say, pray for me. I've got some severe sin in my life. Or you may want to be transparent. That's up to you. You don't have to do that with the man or the woman that's sitting in the pew beside you. You just do that with Christ, and he already knows anyway. It's just not like you coming to him, tell him something, and he goes, wow, I know you did that this week. Come to him nonetheless. The power is in the blood of Christ emptied on the cross. Father, I thank you. Help us to now sing with our voices raised. There's some dear people in here that are tired. I can say that because I can empathize. Lord, your word tells us that you will lift us up like wings, on wings like eagles, that we'll walk and not grow weary, that we'll run and not faint. God, you will empower us by your Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. You will unify us in the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. You will expand our borders to the praise of your glory, as we seek to tell the gospel truth to the world around us. Lord, use us. Use us as we exit this place in a moment. Father, right now, move amongst us. Remind us of who you are. Help us to survey the wondrous cross and worship you for the gift of life you've given in and through it. In Jesus' name, amen.